We got a pretty incredible lesson. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts chapter 6. Now, most of you here are probably working or going to school, but somehow, somewhere, one day you are going to be in a place of leadership. And so the lesson tonight is the need for leadership. Who's a leader? And who wants to become a leader? Who wants to lead people? Now, in the early church, they not only have received the Holy Spirit, and God is really moving in a tremendous way. He's doing a great work. The Holy Spirit is being poured out. By this time, now there's 20,000 people in the church. It started out with only 12 people, then 70, then 120. Now there's 5,000, 15,000, and now 20,000 in the church. And then remember last week we were in chapter 5 where as God has been doing miracles and wonders and the Holy Spirit of God is really moving out, all of a sudden Ananias and Sapphira come into the church and they quench the Holy Spirit of God by lying to the Holy Spirit, saying, well, we want to give to God everything that we have. But literally they were robbing from God. First of all, God didn't ask anything from them. And they held back part of the property that they had sold. And what happened eventually, because of their hypocrisy, they were smitten dead. God killed Ananias and Sapphira. And they were buried immediately. And so God not only is moving through the church now, and he's cleaning up the church, and God begins now to move, but there's another problem that arises now in the church. And usually this is a problem because when we first started church, when we first started Calvary Chapel way back in 1972, when I first got saved, we were actually in 1973 in a home. We had seven people and most of our seven people were seven of our friends. Dale was one of them and his wife, my wife, and then Joseph Elias, his wife, and other, my brother Xavier and Trudy, my sister-in-law, and the different people. And we were having Bible studies, and I was just, you know, like a year old in the Lord, a year and a half old in the Lord. I didn't even know the Bible, and I was teaching false doctrine, I think, you know. But I was just, you know, thinking that I need to teach the Bible. And so we started putting on Chuck Smith tapes and listening to Chuck. And then it grew to 25 people. And then, you know, later on, after 4.5 years, from 25 people, we moved from the house over to, we were actually in Baldwin Park at the convention center there in Baldwin Park. And then we moved over to the women's club. From the women's club, we moved over to this little church. And we had grew that little church on Main Street. Then we moved over to my Kung Fu studio over in Covina. And from my Kung Fu studio, we moved over to the Fox Theater. And that's when we really began to grow from around 850 people. Then we went to West Covina. We found the Safeway store. We moved into the Safeway store with 850 people. And within a matter of 2 years, we had almost 3,000 people. And within a matter of 5-7 years, we had already like 5,000 people. And so the problem actually happened to us where we had to teach people how to lead in the church. I look back now, and as you look at Calvary Chapel, you know, Golden Springs, from this church now, many of the guys that were in West Covina have gone out to the United States and started other churches. We have about 35 churches within the United States. We have 14 churches in Chile, 10 in Colombia. We're starting one in Bolivia. We have some in Peru. I mean, they're all over the place. And it's so neat to see men and women that sit in the church here, and they listened to the word of God, and they served under the ministry, and they were called by God, and then they went out to do the same thing they were doing here tonight. But then at the same time, you know, God doesn't call everybody to be a pastor or a teacher. Some of you are business people. Some of you, you know, are blue-collar workers. Some of you are students. Whatever your job may be, one of the things that you have to remember in the Lord is that if you're faithful in their small things, say you're a janitor. You know, like I used to be a janitor when I was playing baseball for the high school, and I used to clean classrooms, and I mean, I used to cut lawns and do all kinds of weird stuff, you know. But I really believe that if you really are faithful in the small things that God gives you to do, He will promote you to greater things. Greater things. I know a young man that came from another country, and they came here totally poor, and they all lived together. And what they did is they started thinking about, okay, how are we going to get ourselves, you know, together and move ahead here in America, because it's the land of opportunity. So what they did is they got together, and this one guy started, you know, working for this company as a janitor. And eventually, as the Lord blessed him, he became the owner of the company. I mean, you know, nothing's impossible, man. Here in America, we can do whatever we want to do. And a lot of people do it out of evil, but there's a lot of good too you can do if you have the heart and if you have, you know, the call of God in your life to do what God has called you to do. Especially working in the church as a body of believers together, united and not divided. Because the church always needs help in order to expand its borders. One of the things about the early church is that when they first started to grow, there was a problem that arose from within the church. That is from the Hebrews. They were coming outside from the diaspora, outside of the city of Jerusalem, and they were coming once a year to Jerusalem. They were called the Hellenist Jews. They spoke Greek, okay, but they were Jews. And the Hebrews, they lived in Jerusalem, were Jews, but they spoke Aramaic, not Hebrew. You see, so there's a problem now that the Hebrews that speak Aramaic, they think they're better than the Hebrews that are coming to visit from the outside. And so as their women and men are there and their widows are coming now and they're gathered together and the church begins to grow, there is a problem with the widows and they're murmuring and complaining. And so the church is asked, what are you going to do for our widows? Look what it says beginning with chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. Here's a dissension. He says, now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in daily distribution, or that's in feeding them and taking care of them physically, emotionally, spiritually. Now, I know that in the size of this church, there is no possible way that I could meet everybody's needs. There's no possible way. I can remember when we first started the ministry way back at the Kung Fu studio when I used to be the janitor. I used to set up the chairs, vacuum, you know, set up the PA. I mean, do everything. And my wife would take care of the nursery. And then I would go in between service and help her with the nursery. And then clean toilets and do the whole thing. But then as we began to see the church begin to develop, we began to pray. Now, we didn't go out immediately and start hiring people outside to come in and do the janitorial work or even to take care of the children and pay them for that. Every job in the church has to be a service to the Lord. You see? Now, another thing that I want to make clear tonight is very important, and that is that these people, when they begin to see the problem of growth, because the church grows, and people were being neglected in many ways, and they were murmuring and complaining, the disciples immediately did not go outside and begin to look for people from with outside of the city or the body of Christ to literally hire and pay people to take care of the problem. But they look within the church. You see? Within the church. Every staff member that we have ever hired here at Calvary Chapel has never been with outside the church or from another church. It's always been from our own church. Because that's what the Bible teaches. Yet, there are churches that will go out and they will hire professional people even though they're not anointed by the Lord, even though they don't have the vision, okay, the vision for the body of Christ, and they will bring such people into the body of Christ. And this is one of the reasons sometimes the church does not grow. And it's not successful in what God has called it to do. So when I look for the body of Christ, and I pray, And I asked the Lord, and the Lord shows me so many times people in the body of Christ, believe it or not, as I walk around, the Lord told me sometimes they'll say, you know what, that person, one of these days, man, I'm going to put him full-time on staff. He's going to be serving here at Calvary Chapel. It's never those that ask you. It's always the Lord anointing and calling and speaking to people before it happens. And as they wait upon the Lord and as God speaks to the leadership of the church, then God confirms it. You see? That's the way God works. It's never by profession or how much money you have or how many diplomas you have. That's not the way you do ministry. Even though if you're a business person, whatever you do in life, you have to have in your business the leadership skills in the Lord in order to be a man of honest report in whatever you do. Otherwise, you're going to fall under the whole system of the world where they lie and they cheat and they, you know, do all kinds of weird things in their companies. But if you keep the principles that are given here in the Bible, not only for the church, but even for your own business, you'll blow your mind what God will do. Now, I know that if you're a businessman or a businesswoman, and if you're hiring people, sometimes you can't get the qualifications that are given here for those that are to serve in the church. But you can pray for them. And you can pray for God to touch them and to save them. And maybe one day they can have these kinds of characteristics and qualifications in your own company, which would be a blessing in the Lord. You see? Watch what he says. This is so neat. So you have these widows that are being neglected in daily distribution. Verse 2. And then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples, and they said, look, you guys, it's not fair or it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Right away people say, well, you mean Peter, James, and John didn't want to be servants? No, that's not what they're saying. That's not what they're saying. I believe that a lot of times I am being people, you know, they look at me and maybe they're misjudging me sometimes because they might want me to do a funeral. They might want me to do a wedding. They might want me to do this, do that, even come to their home to have dinner. But if you only know my schedule, it's not that I don't love you. I don't want to be, hey, I would love to come and eat your food. I would love to do a lot of things with you. But it's just impossible for me to do what I have to do. Just like, for example, this month, 72 invitations in my own personal life to go out. I can't do 72 invitations. You see what I'm saying? I have to really track myself and I have to be, you know, where God wants me to be. And I'm going to show you tonight where God wants me to be so you can be pleased and you can pray for me and we can be united together and then we can work in harmony to see what God wants to do. And then you can feel comfortable with the other pastors that are here too to take care of your needs. Because number one, I am not the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, I'm just a person like anybody else here. I cannot take care of everything that has to be done. I would kill myself completely. That's what Moses was doing in his own life. Watch this. Turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 18. This is where it all starts. Exodus 18, the first leadership meeting. Beginning with verse 13. Here's Moses now, and Moses, you know, is doing everything. I mean, he's counseling, he's preaching, he's teaching, he's studying, he's doing everything that he can, beginning with verse 13. And so it was that on the next day Moses sat down to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. Now, here is Moses, and everybody is asking for Moses. And Moses feels bad, he says, nope. You know what? I'm the only one that can do it, so I'm going to counsel from sunup to sundown. Well, sooner or later, what's going to happen is going to get to you. You can only counsel so many people. And you can only talk to so many people. But if you try to take under your wing every problem, every prayer meeting, everything that has to be done administrative in every way, you will kill yourself. Sooner or later, you're going to have a heart attack. And you know what's going to happen? You're not going to grow. You're not going to expand your borders. They're going to shrink. Because you're not going to do good physically or emotionally or spiritually. Because I want to ask you the question, how much time are you spending with God? First of all, that's a priority. You see? One of the problems with Moses, you'll see in a moment, is he was not spending time with God, only with men. And he was going down the tubes. Because he thought, hey, the people want me and only me, so I got to be with the people. Watch this, verse 14. And so when Moses' father-in-law saw Jethro, all that he did for the people, he said, hey, what is this thing that you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning until evening? And Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me and inquire of God. Hey, only God speaks to me. Imagine that. Here's good old Moses saying, God speaks to me, so they come to me. His father says, oh, wait a minute. Look what's going to happen to you. Verse 16. And when they have a difficulty, they come to me and I judge between one and the other, and I make known the statutes of God and his law. So I give them the word of God. And that's good counseling. He doesn't do anything else but give them the word of God. And so Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that you're doing is not good. Both you and these people who you are with will surely wear yourself out, for this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. There it is. You can't. You'll kill yourself if you're trying to do everything yourself. If you do not know how, you know, to have people under you and how to communicate to people under you to help you, you will kill yourself, just like Moses. You need people that you can trust. People that you can not only give your life to, and they will help you to enhance not only the work of God or whatever they're doing for the company, whatever it may be. And Moses was getting counsel not from his father-in-law, and this is what he says. Listen now, verse 19, to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And watch this. And you shall teach them the statutes, the laws, and show them the way in which they must walk and work they must do. Moreover, you shall select, and here's the qualification, you shall select. You don't hire people. You choose people. You select people. Notice that. You select people from all the people, number one, able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. What is that? The chain of command. The chain of command. Is God gives people in the body of Christ. Some can handle 1,000, some 100, some 50, some 25, some 10, some 5. You see, what are your gifts? What are your talents? You see? So what is Moses doing? He's bringing organization to the church, to his place where God has called him to take care of 2.5 million people that he's in charge of in the wilderness. Imagine that. And so Jethro is given to him good counsel. And this is Calvary Chapel's foundation here in chapter 18 of Deuteronomy. Watch what else he says. And let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge, so it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. Who was carrying the burden before? Moses. But now, the elders, the deacons, the prayer warriors, the congregation, all together bear the burden with who? With the pastor. Together. We're all together in this. Now, at this particular moment, he asked them to choose 70 men. They had the same Holy Spirit, the same anointing, and those men that were going to stand behind Moses and back him up in full unity in leadership to take care of the people, where Moses can entrust the people to these men. That's what he's doing. Not to bring division or build upon another man's foundation, but to really take care of the problems within the church. Watch what he says, verse 25. Or verse 24, Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties and tens. And so they judged the people at all times. And the hard cases they brought to Moses, but they judged every small case themselves. And then Moses left his father-in-law and departed, and he went his way to his own land. Which means what? Moses now was able to spend time with God and listen to God so that he could speak to the people. You see? Now in the New Testament times. Verse 2 again. And then the 12 summoned together the multitude of disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God to serve tables. Now, the requirements will come. They're not really saying we don't want to be servants, because they were serving. But they wanted to put priorities in order. This is what God, Peter says, has called me as the leader of the church. This is what God has called Peter, James, and John to do. And here it is, number one. And that word to serve there literally is the word for a deacon in the church. One that is helping to enhance the ministry of God. Here's the qualifications or requirements. Therefore, brethren, notice, seek among you, seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Notice, we're not to choose carnal people, spiritual people. People that are full of the Holy Spirit. People that have approved themselves in the body of Jesus Christ. People that are mature. People that love the Lord. People that love people. You see? This is important. Because then you can accomplish the work of God so much better, in such an easy way, that you're united with one another. And then God can move to the body of Christ. And the senior pastor and those under the senior pastor can give themselves to what is going to be said next in the next verse. Look what he says. But we will give ourselves continually, not part-time, continually to what? To prayer and to the ministry of the word. That's the role of the pastor teacher. Otherwise, how would you get fed? If I spend all day long today doing other things that I'm not supposed to be doing. And then come up here and say, well, you guys, I didn't get to study today, so I'm going to give you my testimony again. How's that going to feed you? You know? It's not going to feed anybody. You see? So it's kind of neat how the Bible is so out of sight, because it just puts everything into order. And it's so neat, because then what I can do is I can give myself to prayer and to the ministry of the Word of God, while the others, you know, that are, you know, here at Calvary Chapel, the other assistant pastors that are here are able to take care of the small matters, and yet the major things are brought to me just like Moses did. It's not that I don't want to talk to everybody or I don't want to see every appointment. I just can't do it all. It's an impossibility in 24 hours a day. So I don't want you to get, you know, a misconception or to be offended. If you call up and you say that I can't see you, it's not that I can't see you. It's that maybe I'm doing something else. Otherwise, I will see you. I see people all the time after services. You see what I'm saying? But I don't want you, I've had people call up and say, oh man, you know, he's untouchable. I'm not untouchable. I'm here all the time. I'm here all the time. And I'm talking to people all the time on the phone or whatever it may be. Because that's what God has called us to do. But I also lock myself up. I only have one day off, and that's Saturday. And then what I do, sometimes some weddings and stuff like that. But what I do is from Sunday All the way through Friday, I spend time in the Word and in prayer, preparing. Why? Because I'm teaching Sunday morning, three services. Sunday night, I'm teaching on Wednesday nights. I'm teaching on Thursday nights, you see? So that only gives me Friday, you know, for myself and for my wife and my children whenever I see them. You know what I'm saying? So I think it's really kind of neat how the Bible gives to us the way we should not only elect and select people according to the Holy Spirit. And when you're talking about, you know, electing or selecting people, it says that you are to choose brethren, seek these men. Now the qualifications is also for women. Now here, these are men that are going to be taking care of business. Now, and again, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Because I don't want women getting offended tonight. There are a role for women too. What 1 Timothy teaches, he's teaching about the deacons and the bishops. And the women, they have a great role in the church. They have a women's ministry. They can serve in the nursery. They can teach a Sunday school. They can teach women. But women are not allowed to teach men. That's the only thing. Or to be pastors in the church. That's it. Other churches have women pastors, but the Bible's very clear. A woman can teach a woman, but a woman cannot be a pastor teacher to a man. Unless there are no men, then God will raise up a woman. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that's just the way it is. But here in 1 Timothy, he gives the qualifications. Look what he says about women in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, beginning with verse 9. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest dress with propriety and moderation, for with braided hair and gold and pearls and costly clothing. Which means, you know, a woman should not look like she's going out to the disco. You know what I'm saying? She should look moderate. She looks, you know, like she's, wow, that's a beautiful, attractive woman. Not like, wow, you know, where they lust after you. That's what Paul is saying here. Don't dress where people are lusting after you, but be moderate. Then he says this, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission in the ministry. Amen. There it is. I finally found the scripture. No, that's not for you to quote to your wives. Okay. He says, here is he's talking about the submission of the woman to the teaching. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Now, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul talks about women too, and he says that women are to be silent, right? Well, you have to understand the culture. In that culture, Jewish culture, in the church tonight here, you can see that we are everywhere, women, men everywhere. In the synagogue, the women would sit on one side and the men on the other side, even if they were single or married. And then the rabbi would teach, and he would always sit to teach the word of God. The problem that was going on in the time of Paul is like, say this side over here is women, this side over here is men, and the rabbi is teaching, I'm teaching the word of God. All of a sudden I come to this passage and all of a sudden we hear this woman say, hey, James, honey, what does he mean by that? And so the rabbi says, hey, let the women be silent in the church. And when you go home, ask your husbands what it means. But men take this and say, oh no, the Bible says you're to shut up. No, it doesn't say that. Okay, that's out of context. Okay, women can talk and they can be active. As a matter of fact, women are great in the church. Believe it or not. Probably here at Calvary Chapel. I mean, what did I say? Here at Calvary, I'm not, now you got me embarrassed, man. Here at Calvary Chapel, believe it or not, we have an incredible women's ministry. And I'm not kidding you. I'm not just saying to build up the women, but I mean, we have such an awesome ministry of women here that I mean, 75% probably of the church help is women. 75% of the help is women. Women are always, always helping here at Calvary Chapel. It just blows my mind. And we thank God for that. But that's the reason also, too, that we started the men's fellowship so that we can get you men to get busy and to help out and be part of the Church of Jesus Christ, to become a better husband in your home, a better father, and a better person in the job, and a better person in the church. And so women, have a great liberty in the Church of Jesus Christ, not only to teach in Sunday school, to help out and do whatever, except to be a master rabbi teacher. You can't do that. And yet, there are churches that do that. We don't do it here, but that's what the Bible says. Look what else he says. He says, for Adam was formed first and then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved as childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness and self-control. And in chapter 3, this is the faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop or an overseer, here are the qualifications. He says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Now, check this out. You can read any commentary in the Greek here, and literally what he's saying is that a bishop or an overseer has to be a one what? Man. One woman man. That's it. That is one wife. That is faithful until death do you part. Otherwise, how can he be an overseer? You see? You can't do that. So here are the qualifications. What else does he say? Not only the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, nor violent, nor greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? And here's another qualification, not a novice, not a new believer. He has to be a little bit mature. Lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil did. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside. So if you're going to serve in the church, you've got to have a good reputation at work, in your neighborhood, wherever you go outside of the church. You have to have a good repo. Otherwise, you can't be. Look what he says. Lest he fall into the reproach of the snare of the devil. Likewise, deacons. Here they are, the ushers, the different people that help out. Must be reverent, not double-tongued. That means no gossiping, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife again, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Jesus Christ. And then look at chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, the widows. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers. Older women and mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity. Which means what? Be respectful to old people and to young people, especially those that are old and been in the Lord a long time. Honor widows who are really widows. That is, those that have lost their husbands in the Lord. Honor them. Why? But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents for this is good and acceptable before God. What is he saying? He says children are never to forget what their parents did when they were younger, taking care of them. So when their parents get old, the younger people, what? Their sons and daughters are to take care of the parents. You see, to watch over them, not to neglect them. Go one of these old houses, you know, where old people are in these nursing homes. It's so sad, so terrible. So many old people, neglected men, left there to die without anybody. How sad. And here's what God says about the Word of God. Just like your parents took care of you, you take care of them when they get old. And now, she who is really a widow is left alone, trusts in God, and continues in supplication and prayers night and day. She's a prayer warrior. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command, and that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own house, now here is the key. Because a lot of times men say, well, you know what? If you're not really the financial guy in your house, this is what he says. If anyone does not provide for his own house, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Notice that men are to work and provide for the needs of their home. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work, but refused the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry. Now, he's giving counsel to the old widows, if they've been faithful, take care of them. But then you have a young mother that, let's say her husband, 25 years old, he dies, she becomes a widow. Then she's going to want to do what? Remarry sooner or later. She said, well, I'll never marry anyone again. She will. Just a matter of time. So here he gives counsel to them too. Verse 11, but refuse the younger widow, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast up their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which are not to be said. So he says, these kind of women, get them married, men. Otherwise, they're going to go around and they're going to be gossiping all over the place. So here again, good counsel. For some already have turned aside after Satan. If any believing man or woman as a widow, let them relieve them and do not let the church be a burden to them. You see, the family should never allow their mother and father or grandfather or grandmother to become a burden to the church. You should take care of the burden. You see? That's what the Bible teaches. And usually, the burden is always put on the church. And here Paul says, no, you take care of the problem. It's your burden. It's your father. It's your mother. It's your grandfather. It's your grandmother. You see, in the Lord. And then he says, let the elders rule well, be counted of worthy double honor, especially those who labor in the word of God and in doctrine, you see. So Paul has a lot to say. In Titus, read the book of Titus chapter 1. There again about the eldership. So in the book of Acts, when he's establishing the whole thing about eldership and deaconship, and Peter and John and James are saying, look, you know, we would love to serve tables and become deacons and do everything that has to be done. But otherwise, how are we going to pray and how are we going to teach the word of God? So we have made the decision through much prayer that we will give ourselves to the spiritual needs of the church first. That is, seeking God's mind, seeking God's heart, and then we'll bring forth the word of God to you. That's what God calls a pastor teacher to do. Because what is the purpose of the church? Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 12. For the perfecting of the saints. So that you can become what? Mature in the Lord. And you can find your gifts and your talents in the Lord. So that God can use you wherever you may go, whatever you want to do. You will be equipped by the word of God. And then God can use you to equip other people in the word of God. And so the qualifications. Look at verse 5 now. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, so there was unity. And they chose Stephen. Now they're going to choose 7 men, and they're all Greeks. So they chose Stephen, which his name means Stephanos, which means the victor's crown. It's literally a term in Greek that Stephen would become a what? A martyr. He's going to be killed. He'll be the first martyr of the church. Here his name tells the story. Notice that. Stephen, a man full of faith. And the word faith here, it's not faith like we put our trust in Jesus Christ, but literally the word used here in its context is speaking of the faith of dying for Jesus Christ, that he has enough faith to be a martyr. Notice that. And then the Holy Spirit and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timian and Parmenius and Nicholas and a proselyte from Antioch. And Philip, remember, became the first evangelist that we'll see in chapter 8 of the book of Acts. He was the first one to go out into Samaria and begin to preach the gospel. He preached the gospel to the eunuch that was coming from Africa, the Ethiopian. Remember, he led him to the Lord and then he gave him the gospel. So these men that are here are just deacons, and God already is beginning to use them in a tremendous way. You don't have to be an elder for God to use you. Notice that. You can be a deacon or a nobody, and God can use you. Here it is, verse 6. He says, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, notice the qualifications. You just don't go, okay, 1, 2, 3. Okay, you guys are deacons, 1, 2, 3, 4. You guys are elders. It doesn't go like that. Look how it says, they prayed for them. Then they laid hands on them. Why? Don't lay hands on any man suddenly. Why? You wait in the test of time, then you lay hands of approval over their lives, and what? And the congregation sees, these are the deacons, these are the elders, these are the seniors of what? Of the church. And then they can respect them. You see? Here it is. They're approving it now. Whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And then the word of God, notice the consequences of doing what's right, the results. And then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And that's what's happening here. I love it. Because you have given me the freedom to study and to pray, I've been able to go all over the world to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And also to prepare people within the body of Christ here, like our pastoral school that we have right now, 45 young men learning and older men learning to be pastors, so that, you know, in 2 years, once they finish the school, in 2 years they'll be going out, and we'll have 45 more churches somewhere where there are no Calvary chapels. And then we'll train 45 more people. And it's a continual multiplication of disciples and disciples to get the word of God out. You see? And here it is. This is the way they did it. And then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So even the priests were getting saved now. And then Stephen, full of the faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Now this word faith here now, second time, it's different. It's not for martyr or witness. Literally, the word here is this, Stephen, full of grace. So if you want to change that, it's the word grace, charis, in the Greek. Speaking of the grace that God has given now to Stephen to become a witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because he's going to proclaim the gospel to the Pharisees now. All these people, they hate Christ. Notice that. And Stephen, full of grace and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Did you notice that? That here's a little deacon, a little usher, taking care of parking cars and telling people where to go. Here he is, and he's doing miracles and wonders. And God fills him with power and great wonders and signs among the people. Imagine that. So God can use whoever he wants to use. It's not just a key man. No, no, no. We're all key people in the eyes of God. God wants to use every one of you here in such a way, man, that you become a blessing to our community and to the world and to Jesus Christ. As you submit your life to him, God will use you. I promise you, he will use you in an incredible way, because he loves you so much. And I would love to see that here at Calvary Chapel. And then verse 9. And then there arose some from those that are called from the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And among them, guess who's there now? They don't tell us now, but you'll see in a moment. Paul, the apostle, as a heathen, trying to kill Christians. Here he is. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Can you believe that? As he stood before these guys and they contradicted the word of God, the word here in Greek again that is used for wisdom is the word of wisdom. The word of wisdom. God gave special wisdom to who? To Stephen, to speak to these leaders. And they could not handle it, man. They could not handle it. And then they secretly induce men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. Now, if you're called by God and you're doing the work of God, what are people going to do? They're going to hate you. They're going to oppose the work of God. And what do people do? They start spreading lies about you. And they start lying about your family. And that's what they're doing about Stephen now. They're saying that Stephen has not preached the true gospel, but he has spoken against the law of Moses. Look what they said. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and they seized him and they brought him to the council. And they also sent false witnesses who said, "This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law." Speaking of the temple. That actually Stephen was speaking blasphemous things against the temple and the law of God. "For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered unto us." He never said that. But look how the world, how Satan uses people to try to destroy the work of God, but the work of God cannot be destroyed. There's no possible way. In Colombia, they killed four more pastors. Four more were martyred. And you think of the power of God, because, you know, Hector's going back tomorrow to Colombia, and you think that one day it could be very possible that Hector could become a martyr for Jesus Christ because of what he's doing in Colombia. And there is a war in Colombia going on. And it's pretty amazing, because when you talk to him, you know what? He doesn't really care. He knows what he's being called to, like Stephen. And I feel that with every one of us here, especially you that are young people and some of you that are older, I mean, you know, what are you really doing for God when God has so much for you to do? Don't work for the devil, work for God. Don't help out the devil. God can use you right where you're at, secularly, in the secular world, in the world, in your job, wherever you may be in school. God will use your life if you will say, "Lord, here am I, use my life. Whatever you want to do my life, I want to do it." You will blow your mind what God will do with you. He will use you in such a way that he will blow people away, but you have to make yourself available. He will fill you with the Holy Spirit. He'll give you a hunger and a thirst for the Word of God. And when people ridicule you and they put you down and they come against you, you will be like Stephen. You'll be able to stand because they'll be able to see the power of the Holy Spirit in your lives. Because that's what God does with our lives. Look what it says in verse 15. "And all who sat in the council as they were accusing him, looking steadfastly at him, they saw his face as if it was the face of an angel." Total peace in the life of Stephen. Total peace. Hey, God will give you the peace, the countenance, the grace, the mercy, whatever you need at that particular time of prosecution and persecution and even death. Jesus Christ will help you, just like Stephen. And you know what's so neat about it? As Stephen's standing in court, I love it, man. He's going to give a full-on sermon. You know what he's going to do? He's going to prick the heart of the judges. And they're going to say, "Ooh, man, this guy, we got to kill him." Next week, you'll get that. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, Lord Jesus, to thank you so much for your love, for your grace. And Father, for the knowledge that Stephen had for the scriptures, next week we see that he knows the whole Old Testament. Father, make us men of the Word. Teach us, Father, the Word of God. And Father, we pray for those that are young here tonight, those that are older, that you would, Father, touch them, that you would speak to them in a mighty way, God. And that in every way, Jesus, you would just continue to move in our own personal lives, in leading us, in guiding us, in teaching us, Lord. And Father, that we would become more effective in the Word of God and teaching and preaching and healing. And Father, that you would touch your people that are here tonight.